Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com. We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again. Well, good morning. How you guys doing? This side's a little there. How you guys doing? Yeah. All right, Barry, how's this section doing over here? We doing all right? Come on, that worship was awesome this morning, wasn't it? That was an awesome, awesome time together. I love getting to sing. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would do something in our hearts, that you would convince us, Spirit of God, convince us of our righteousness this morning. Convince us of who you really have made us to be, God, this morning. I pray every one of us would walk out of here with a sense of just how righteous you've made us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we began a new series last week entitled Saints Ain't Sinners. Let's try it again. Saints ain't sinners. Okay, some of you guys were saying that while looking over your shoulder. There's no nuns behind you, I promise, okay? I know that this may rub your religious sensibilities a little bit, right? To say that saints ain't sinners. Last week we began by talking about how the prodigal son is not a sinner saved by grace, and neither am I. Now, he may have been a sinner, right? But he was a son. He was saved. He was brought back to life, right? The story was not about somebody who did a bunch of bad things and their graceful father let him come home. No, the story was about a son that went from death into life. How do I know that? Well, the father in the story says this multiple times. He goes, my son was lost, but now he's found. He went from a sinner. He's a saint, okay? He's something completely different. He's alive. It's good to be alive. Last week, we talked about how to be a sinner means to be dead, and to be a saint means to be alive, right? These are two different places, two different natures, if you will, govern each one of these spots. Now, let me ask you a question, because somebody asked this question online. They said, then what do you call then? Like, okay, so you're saying we're not supposed to use the word sinner to describe ourselves, so what do you call a saint who sins? A saint. That's still who you are, right? It's sometimes so simple, it's right in front of us, right? You're still a saint. I was talking with someone about 3 weeks ago, talking about this series, and I was excited for it and what God was showing me in it and all this, and I was explaining it to somebody, and they kind of were looking at me a little concerned, like, saints ain't sinners, like, Javen, what are you doing here, you know? And they kind of had this look, and then about halfway through when I was describing it to them, they went, oh, okay. In other words, this is semantics, right? This is just a play with words. Like, you're just kind of trying to be fun to try to get people's attention or something. No, that's exactly how deep this lie is embedded in our culture and in our understanding, okay? Let me show you this to you. I really want to convince you. You cannot be a sinner and a saint. Here's what the word sinner means, and this is what the Greek word it comes from in the New Testament. It comes from this word hamartolos, and it means devoted to sin, wicked by nature. This is what the word sinner literally means. It means devoted to sin. Does that describe you as a believer? You're devoted to sin, right? Your nature is wicked. Does that describe you? No, of course not. Does this describe Jesus? No, of course not. Does Jesus ever use this word to describe you? No. In fact, let me ask the quick question. How many times is the word sinner used in the New Testament to describe a believer? Zero. Zero times is it used in this way. Now, there's one verse you may be thinking about, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But there are zero verses that call a believer in the New Testament a sinner. Instead, this is what we are called. We're called a saint. It comes from the same word for holy, hagios, which when referencing us as believers, is holy ones. This is what this word saint means, and it's used 40 times in the plural, okay? It's always used to describe us as a group. Only once can it maybe be in a singular sense. It's usually used to describe God's chosen people, if you will, His holy ones. Do you ever just wake up in the morning, look at yourself in the mirror, and say, good morning, holy one? You should, because that's what you are, right?
But isn't that interesting? We don't feel always like a holy one, do you? Especially when you look in the first thing in the morning, look in the mirror, you may really not feel that way at all. But the word sinner is never used in the New Testament to describe a believer. The word sinner is never even used by the apostles to describe somebody who fell away or went back out into the world, like Demas. He, you know, is referenced as somebody who went back out. Like, he's not even called a sinner. The apostles never introduce themselves as sinners. They don't say, hey, we're sinners saved by grace to the people in Colossians. You know, that's not how they talk. It wasn't a part of their language at all. There's only one verse that looks kind of like maybe we should call ourselves sinners, verses 40 that say you're a saint. Do you see how different these words are? So here, let's take a look at this first. We're going to look at a few verses. I'm going to give you a handful of verses, mostly just the references. You can write them down and look them up if you'd like. But I want to look at these uses of the word sinner, okay? And in Luke 5:8, we get our very first one. And I love it. Of course, the person who says this is Peter. It had to be Peter, right? And so Peter, he sees Jesus for the first time and realizes who he is. And I love this. He falls down to the ground and he says, oh my goodness, I am a fisherman. He says, I can see who you are. You're a teacher. And he says, have mercy on me. I am just a sinner is what he proclaims to Jesus. And I love this. Just like the prodigal son story, Jesus doesn't really pay any attention to his display of, oh, please feel bad. You know, I'm a worthless sinner. Don't look at me. Jesus pays no attention to it and instead invites Peter to join him on a walk. He says, Peter, come walk with me. Let me show you something. And they begin this walk, and they're walking along, and they come across a leper. Now, this person was in a bad way, and it was not somebody that you would probably want to walk up to and just touch and hug and say, hey, man, you have leprosy. Great to see you. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He walks over to this guy, and Peter's looking at him going, whoa, wait, what are you doing, man? You're not supposed to go near uncleanness. And Jesus walks right up to him, and the guy says, Would you cleanse me? Are you willing to cleanse me? He saw something. The Bible says that God had created a moment for healing in this moment. And he's sitting here staring at Jesus. And Jesus says something profound. He goes, oh, yeah, you want to know what God's like? Yeah, I am willing to cleanse you. That's exactly what God is like. Now, imagine this leper being healed completely of this leprosy. Imagine Peter, again, already wondering, why am I being allowed to walk with Jesus? And then now we're going right up to lepers and we're watching them get healed. Well, the story gets even better. He goes, oh, Peter, we're not done yet. We're just getting started showing off this grace stuff. He goes, come on. And they go to this little, like, community group, okay? It's like a Bible study in someone's home, you know? And they're all hanging out, and Peter's the first one there, and he's sitting in this, like, packed-out room with chairs. There's just folding chairs everywhere, and he's sitting there, and Jesus is getting set up. And one by one, like, the pastor in town is walking through the door. It's like, oh, there's that church represented in that temple. And the whole room is filled with people that look and smell a whole lot better than Peter, okay? Peter is probably smelling his righteousness all over him, right? He is fisherman, okay? And so everybody else in this room are teachers of the law. They're all the super religious, okay? And Peter's got to be feeling incredibly uncomfortable in this moment. Now, Peter's seen a lot this day, and this will be a sight to behold as well. Because in the middle of this teaching, in the middle of a sermon, pretend like today, all of a sudden the roof opens up, and you guys know the story. Some friends lower a guy down right in front of Jesus, and he's laying on a mat. He's paralyzed from birth. He can't get up on his own, and Jesus says something phenomenal here. What you're about to see in this moment, by the way, is righteousness. You're about to see a righteousness apart from the law appear. Luke 5:20, Jesus says this. He goes, look, seeing their faith, he says, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Oh man, you know what all the people that were in this room? Okay, this was pretty offensive. This was a pretty big deal. Wait a minute. They spend their weeks, right, covering things, and we're trying to once a year make a sacrifice to God. And this guy just shows up, doesn't follow any of the formula, doesn't follow any of the rules, and just says, hey, you know what? I forgive your sins. right? And everybody's thinking, why did we come today? Why did we pack this place out? This guy's obviously a heretic, right? And they all begin to grumble and all of these things. And look at what Jesus says. He goes, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he looks at the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. They were all filled with awe and fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Do you get this? This room was packed, and yet every teacher of the law had to back up and move aside for grace to walk right through the room. This man holding his mat saying, peace, you know? I didn't get this from the law. This guy, I don't know who he is, you know? This is an amazing moment that takes place. Imagine what Peter must have been thinking. There before them was a righteousness apart from the law. It had nothing to do with the law, and yet righteousness appeared. It was here for us to see. It was cleansing lepers, and it was all to be found in Christ. Look, we aren't called as believers to be sin-conscious more than God-conscious, right? The leper may have been realized that he had an issue, but once Jesus came, do you think he went around going, oh, I'm a leper. I'm a leper saved by Jesus. No. Oh, no, he went around saying he was healed, I guarantee it. He went around declaring who he was. Then if that wasn't enough, Peter walks out of this church service community group thing, and Jesus says, come on, there's still some daylight left. I got a little more to do. And he walks down to a tax collector's booth, you know, and Peter's probably thinking, oh, man, Jesus hasn't paid his taxes. This is weird. And Peter, Jesus instead knocks on the counter, and Matthew comes walking up, and he says, hey, Matthew, how you doing? You want to join my team? You know, tax collectors, you all know, we're not very popular people. They're still not the most popular people. But they especially weren't in this time seen on the level of a prostitute, okay? So it'd be like Jesus forming a team with all of the people that the religious say shouldn't be on your team. What are you doing? So Peter's mind is being blown, and he asks this question. He says, Jesus, why? Why are you the way that you are? You know, kind of thing. Why are you like this? And Jesus says this, he goes, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to change their minds. Now, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. Now, the truth of the matter was, everybody was a sinner, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The issue wasn't that, it's just that some had a righteousness from the law. They had something that they had thought they were procuring through keeping the law. And Jesus was there to say, look, I'm actually here for everybody. I have come to deal with righteousness. I came for everyone. Now, as we read through Scripture, y'all know that there are two different sins, if you will, okay? So you have sins, little s, which we typically talk about as little behavioral things, okay? And then you have sin, which more commonly referenced in Scripture. It's this idea of unbelief, of missing the mark due to your own intelligence, your own ways, your own thoughts and things. And so that's what as we read through these Scriptures, we're primarily dealing with unbelief, right? What God convinces us by faith to do, to believe in Him, to step out of sin and come into righteousness. So a few more references, you can write these down. I don't have time to get into them today, but Luke 13, Jesus is talking about some sinners that get squashed by a building. And He says, hey, do you think they were better or worse off as far as sinners than you guys who keep the law? Demonstrating that no, sinners have something to do with whether you keep the law or not. Romans 5:8, you can write down, Paul says, while we were yet sinners, right? Paul demonstrating that we were something and then now we're something new, while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:19 has a lot to unpack. But for right now, the point is that through Adam, right, our nature was prone to sin. And through Christ, we now have righteousness. Hebrews 7:26, Christ is our high priest, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, it says. Let me ask you something. If He is set apart from sinners, and you and I are in Him, that means we are set apart from sinners, meaning we can't be sinners, okay? Like, this is some simple logic, but we can't. You can't be what you have been freed from. So there's one verse, and let's take a look at this one verse that seems to say that we are sinners, in 1 Timothy 1:15. It says this, it's a trustworthy statement, Timothy. deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Oh, and from this one verse, we run a competition with Paul, don't we? You know, oh, Paul said he was the chief of sinners, but let me tell you what, you haven't seen my life yet, you know. I've met people that are like that, you know. No, I'm the chief of sinners. I've taken the title from him, you know. See here, he says he's calling himself a sinner. Well, this is exactly what happens when you take Scripture out of context, right? And we're going to look at the context in just a moment. Paul is not refuting his own words in Romans that we just read where he said, while we were yet sinners. He's not going back and forth here. He's not believing that you can be a sinner. But as a point, if we believe that, if you believe that, as Gabby was saying this morning, if you allow the enemy to convince you that you can be a sinner saved by grace, so to speak, or you can be a sinner based upon something that you do, you understand what the enemy will do with that, right? One moment you feel unrighteous, the next minute I'm righteous, one minute I'm unholy, the next minute I'm holy. Your entire life will be insecure. You will be on the same religious treadmill that the entire world is on. Did you know that atheists are on a religious treadmill? They have no idea, but they're on one, right? The constant convincing that God is not real is also a treadmill, right? So everybody's on this religious treadmill to try to get something by doing something. And Paul says instead it's the opposite way around. He begins every one of his letters by saying, you guys are saints. Let's start with your identity, as Gabby once again was saying this morning. Let's clue in on that. And then he goes to the letter and he writes little S's, right? Little sins. Like, hey, don't do that. And treat each other a little bit better than that. And hey, don't practice witchcraft at the same time, you know, and all those kinds of things. But he starts by saying you're a saint, because he wanted you to remember your identity before he dealt with the little things that we've got to deal with inside of this world, in this space. But you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't think you can add something to what Jesus did. Now, let's put this verse back in context. Paul is writing Timothy. Timothy's acting as a pastor. He's leading a group of people. And I can tell you that it takes some thought, okay, to lead a group of people. And in this moment, he's getting some that are coming into the group, and what they're saying is that we're under the law. They're saying, Timothy, we need to make sure that people are staying under the Ten Commandments. They're staying under the law. They're adhering to it. They're living by it. They're obligated to it. And Paul is writing Timothy saying, don't you fall for that. The law has a point, but it's not for saints. It's not for the righteous. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 9. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. Now let me put a period where there's a comma. The law is not made for a righteous person, because if you are in life, you don't need to be declared dead. That's ridiculous. Right? So you're in life here. And so he's saying this as the law not applying to you guys, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. This is not an exhaustive list. He's saying, look, we're all found in this list. Lest your ears be drawn to one word out of that entire grouping, he says all of us are in here. 1 Timothy 13, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. I don't think we really realize sometimes who Saul really was. He wasn't like this nice guy. I mean, he drug women and children out into the streets. This would not be somebody we would feel real bad about if he died kind of thing. You'd be like, that guy was a mess. Like, he drug people to their deaths. That's who he was. But God did something phenomenal. Listen to this. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So the issue wasn't the fact that I drug people out. The issue wasn't that maybe he swore like crazy while doing it, or whatever little S's we'd like to apply to this. Now, the issue was unbelief. I didn't believe God. I didn't believe that his son was the Messiah. I didn't believe any of this stuff. But look at this incredible thing that happens. The grace of our Lord, however, was more than abundant with the faith and love that are found in Jesus. Man, don't miss this. What he's saying is that, boy, I was found in a list of stuff that was pretty bad. And instead, God came to me, and I had nothing to offer him. And what I found in him was faith. He found faith in there. I found a way to believe in God in Christ. Jesus helped him. Jesus came to Paul. We know this story. So he goes, I found faith. I found the ability to believe. And also, I found love. Love like no other. Love that I can't ever unsee. So those two things is what God realized every single one of us needed in him. And when we're in him, it's what we see. So look at what he says. So yes, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That was his mission, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy. Did you catch that? I found it. He's not continuing on as a sinner in need of more mercy. No, he says, I was this way. This is who I am. And I found mercy so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. He's saying, I went from Saul to Paul. He's not saying he's a sinner anymore. He's saying, look, if there was ever a chief of sinners, it would be me. And the point of that is not to pat myself on the back for how bad I was, but to say that if God would love me, if God would have patience with me, if God would give faith and love to me, he'll give it to anybody. In fact, he'll give it to everybody, is what he's demonstrating. So he's not saying he's defined by those things anymore. He isn't going around saying, I'm violent and angry. But can I tell you something? There's a part in Scripture I love. There's a moment in the book of Acts where Paul decides he's not walking with somebody anymore, okay? Because they kind of turn their back on him at one point in time, and the offer goes out, hey, do you want them to want to walk with him again? And Paul goes, nah, I'm good. You can take him if you want. Look, Paul was not a perfect guy, okay? As graceful as Paul was, he certainly didn't give this guy a second shot. It was like, nah, we tried that. He ditched me. Forget him. You know, like that was what Paul kind of did, okay? And I love this because it demonstrates he's human like all of us, right? So Paul's anger and all of his stuff, I don't think it all went away. But he walked with God in it. He walked with a new identity, with a brand new way of looking at life. I'm no longer Saul, I'm Paul. Did the paralytic man, the guy that got off the mat, did he go around town for the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, making sure everybody remembers he was paralyzed? Hi, I'm a paralyzed man who was healed. No, we don't say things like that. No, he went around saying he was healed. I'm a saint. I'm a holy one. I'm like Jesus. Quit defining yourself by things you find in your flesh. Oh man, there's so much stuff there that you just don't want to identify with. It's not worth it. No, instead, renew your mind. See who you are in Christ. Proclaim that to the world. That's who I am, regardless of what you see in my flesh. And the effect of righteous thinking or right thinking will have an effect on your behavior, by the way. If you see yourself the way God sees you, you'll suddenly notice some of the issues you had are gone, right? You wouldn't know it, but I used to struggle with anger. And I don't even know what happened. At one point, it was just gone. I just kept looking at Jesus. I don't know how that works, but I'm glad I was paying attention to him and missed out all that anger. So why do you call yourself a sinner? Well, because we don't always feel like a saint, do we? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but let me ask you a question. Do you feel righteous? And see, this is often the problem, is we often mix up what we feel versus what God says. We got to stick with what God says and not what we feel, because what we feel follows what God says. We are righteous, and this identity is protected by his faith and his love. So here is your oil and water, if you will. This is the idea for the morning. Is that God calls you righteous because you have his nature. No amount of sins can make you a sinner. No amount of making mistakes can get you to be devoted to sin or from your nature be wicked. That's impossible. You've been made alive. So oil is this thought of being a sinner, is I am unrighteous, I am completely unaware of sin, and I'm dead. That's what being a sinner means. While being a saint means I am righteous, I'm aware of his love, and I'm alive. These are totally two ways of living, two totally different existences. And Paul says, it's not that I have it all figured out yet, Philippians 3:9. And he says, I'm found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now listen to this. This is a name of Jesus right here. Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He's given a name above every single name. He is the righteousness which comes from God. You want to know what righteousness looks like? Jesus. Do you want to know what being in right standing with God looks like? Jesus. Do you want to know what life looks like? What righteousness looks like? Jesus. And you are in him, and he is in you, which means if he is the righteousness of God, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how that all works. You're in him, and he's in you. And to do that, he had to fully cleanse you. Fully, totally, completely cleanse you and make you clean. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, little s, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. The very thing that drives sins. Unrighteousness. Paul says it suppresses the truth. It gets you to believe that God's not telling you the truth, right? It's what unrighteousness does. God wasn't going to leave you with that. He wasn't going to leave you with unrighteousness, so everything he says, you go, nuh-uh, right? I'm not like a teenager over here, you know, disagreeing with everything mom and dad says. Some of you guys don't do that, I'm sure. Right? It's not what God did. Instead, look at this, 1 John 3:9. Nobody who is born of God practices sin. His seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. I can't stop believing. Can you? I just can't. The more I spend time with him, the more I see him. Can you give up on him and say, oh, I don't believe anymore? No, you've been changed from something inside of you. Something inside of you consistently says that. This is heart, this brand new heart that's beating inside of you. Paul says in Romans 6, he goes, look, you've got to consider yourself alive. Man, maybe you need to tell yourself that. Maybe you need to look at your neighbor and tell him that. Hey, you need to consider yourself alive. You know, all I've been hearing lately is all that you're under and all your stress and all your, you know, you feel like you're just being destroyed, right? Consider yourself alive. You're alive in him. Consider it. The Spirit of God was given to you for three different reasons, but one of those things was to convince you of your righteousness. And do you know what that means? It doesn't mean he's here to convince you of all the good things you've done. Oh, look at that good thing you did. That was so righteous. That's not what he came to convince you of. Now, the Spirit of God, Jesus says, is going to convince you of righteousness, which means Jesus is with the Father. This is what the Bible says. He goes, he's here to convince you because I go to the Father and you won't see me anymore. So he's going to be here to convince you that although you may look at yourself and say, I don't know if I feel very righteous, all you ever need to do is consider yourself alive. Hold on a minute, I know I just blew it, but let me consider the fact that I am alive, Jesus is still where he is, and I'm still in him, and nothing changed. I am righteous. Romans 6, let me end with this, Romans 6, 17 through 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. You are helpless but to do the right thing. You're helpless but to believe in him. You're helpless. You can't help it. He says in the same way you were a slave to sin, that just came from your heart. You just did it because you didn't know. It was unbelief, ignorance. He goes over here, he goes, now as a saint, he goes, you're a slave from the heart. You can't help it. You just, you know, you want to forgive people and you don't necessarily know why. You want to give people grace, and you want to give people love, and you want to give people things that you could, if you were looking at your life, you might say, I don't know why I'm doing this. It's because you're righteous. You're righteous. I want to end with a story this morning. For those of you that are new, you may not know this, but I am really bad at math. And if you've been here a while, you've heard me say this a few times. I'm really saying this because I'm asking you never to put me under the legalistic math that you may enjoy, okay? Hallelujah. Now, don't judge me for this story. I do a bad thing in it, okay? But when I was in college, I took more math classes than a math major, okay? So if you were a math major, you may have taken, I don't know, X amount of classes. I beat it. I don't care what number you have. Mine's higher. I had to take basic algebra three times, because I got there and they said, you're not even at a college level yet, man. And I'm like, look, what do you want from me? You know, and so I had to take basic algebra. I failed it a bunch of times, had to take it three times. Then I got to intermediate algebra, took that three times. Then I, these are three semesters, by the way. Picture the amount of time I've devoted. All right, then you have three times I took college algebra. By the way, that's the maximum. I failed. By grace, they let me take it a fourth time. I did pass that one, okay? Then I went on to, I think it was like liberal arts math or some like, how can you fail this math? And I did pass, okay? So it's really for me. What is that, 11 semesters of math? It's like, that's like more than a four-year degree. You know, I was just in there to just crunch numbers. So can I tell you, on the day that I discovered, and I still have this sneaking suspicion my teacher was just done with me and he just passed me, but anyway, on the day that I discovered that I passed, okay, can I tell you something? I took my math book and I walked out of the college down the street and I heaved this thing as high as I possibly could, okay? Heaved it. Kept on walking, didn't turn around to see if it hit anybody, if it like, I don't know what happened to that book and I don't care. I just don't. I'm not a litter bug, but in this moment I was like, someone's gonna have to help me out. And so I threw the book, threw it away. Oh, can I tell you something? I have never ever felt like I will ever have to deal with math again. And look, I know I do. I do my own, you know, bills and all those things. But I've never felt the pressure of somebody is going to judge my intelligence based on math. Can I tell you, I'm a pretty smart guy, but not in math. Not in math at all. And it can cause you to feel insecure. And maybe you're like me, but not with math. And maybe there's something in your life that you've been wrestling with, that you've been fighting about and working hard at, and man, you just feel like no matter how hard you try, you just continually fail the test. It's like, I just can't seem to get this right. Can I give you some really good news? Jesus, because we are in Him, He comes along, He takes the test, He fills it out 100% perfectly, and He gives it to you, and He says, here, put your name on this and turn it in. He says, here, you don't got to struggle through 11 semesters of trying to figure your life out. How about instead you just put your name on this right here and you'll get all the answers correct. And from that place of confidence, you can live out your life realizing it don't matter if you forget some math again down the road. Nobody is ever holding you accountable for your ability ever again. Isn't that good news this morning? Peter went from, I'm a sinner, to standing out on a balcony full of the Spirit saying, I'm a saint. You guys have got to see this. Y'all have got to come into this kingdom. I am a holy one. Set your eyes on Him and see it. Because Jesus passed this test, I am a saint. And say it with me, saints ain't sinners. Lord, we love You so much. Father, You've done so much for us. You've made us righteous. Oh, Lord, we are as righteous as He is. We are Your righteousness. You gave us righteousness in the form of a person, in somebody who would walk with us like You walked with Peter, disregarding all of Peter's mistakes and all of the things he just couldn't get right. Lord, I guess You have a patience for us that we just don't understand. But Lord, I do pray for every single person here this morning. Lord, anybody, Lord, who's never met You, never believed in You, Lord, let today be the day that they believe and step out of being a sinner and into being a saint. And God, I do pray that Your Spirit would convince us this morning of how righteous we are as we take communion together. In Jesus' name.